Revelation 19. And so, we've got a lot to look forward to here. And there's an interesting story I read about a man who decided to go swimming. So obviously summertime's right around the corner for us and people are talking about going swimming, but this guy had everything he needed to swim. He had his swimsuit. He had his SPF 15 sunblock to protect him from burning. He had his goggles to see clearly. And then he even had a snorkel because he wanted to snorkel and so he could breathe, right? He makes his way past the lifeguards out into the ocean. He begins to swim over to a cove, knowing that he would see some beautiful sea life there. He thought he had it all together, okay? But here's what happened. The swimsuit was not fitting right. The goggles were fogging up. The sunblock wasn't waterproof. Snorkel had a crack in it, okay? Just wasn't working. And the snorkel let in too much water. He starts to strangle and thrash about in the water. He thought he was a goner, too far away for the lifeguards to see him. He's about to go under. His nose was literally the last thing above the water when he felt a strong arm encircle his upper body and pull him above the surface. He's still sputtering, gasping as he was pulled ashore. The man who saved him was literally pushing the water from his lungs, prepared to perform mouth to mouth. The man throws up all remaining salt water from his body. He's laying there on the sand. He's heaving. Looks up into the eyes of the guy who came to his rescue. Wasn't a lifeguard. He just had definitely guarded this man's life. And the man came to the point where he could speak again. He starts to browbeat the guy who saved him. He was like, where were you? Why'd you take you so long? What were you waiting for? And just on and on. That's what he's saying to this guy. The man only smiled and said, look, your nose had not yet gone under. You're still alive. The way I see it, I was right on time. So when you get to Revelation 19, okay, and you've seen all these judgments poured out on the earth and the globe and all these things, and you start to ask, when is Jesus returning? When will Satan be bound? When will the beast be annihilated? You know, all these things. When are all these things going to happen, okay? Here's what I can tell you tonight, all right? When people are asking those questions, I can answer with you with certainty tonight. All of this will take place, and it will happen right on time. So it's going to happen, and God has a plan, and it's unfolding. He has a plan for your life, for my life. He has a plan for all of humanity, and it's unfolding. He has a plan for Israel. All these things are going to come into play, and his plans are always right on time. And we're going to pick right up there in Revelation 19 after he had seen what's going to happen. It's kind of, like I said, a unique message last week when you're talking about this system, okay, this global system of world government and human religion, okay, if you will, or man-centered religion, this false worship, talking about Babylon, the harlot, all these things, revived Roman Empire, one world government, all that's going to come crashing down. And God's going to judge it. And now you get to chapter 19, verse 1. And listen to what the Apostle John writes down. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God because his judgments are true and righteous. For he's judged the great harlot, okay, we walked through all that last week, who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. Talking about Babylon, the harlot. And the 24 elders were introduced to them again. We'll talk about them in a minute. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sits on the throne saying, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. And then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. So let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. Then I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And notice verse 14. This is cool. Where's the church? Where are we going to be? Well, we're going to be right there along with him. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great. Bless you. That's somewhere in the Revelation too. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. This is a massive battle. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. I tell you, the first time Jesus came, it was a very quiet, silent night, right? Laid in a little trough, you know. Jesus, when he's coming back, it ain't gonna be like that. He ain't playing. It's gonna be massive, and it's gonna be quite a moment. So all these things, so when's all that's gonna happen? So these events are very staggering when you're talking about the return of Christ, the return of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the beast and the false prophet and all these things that are happening. It's massive, okay? So we have hope today that all these things are gonna come to pass according to the Word of God. And so what's gonna be on time? Well, there's several things that I wanna just bring to our attention tonight from chapter 19 on what's gonna be right on time. First of all, the rejoicing over Babylon will be right on time. So John has just said, all of this is gonna be destroyed and you're going to see this happening. And now it's like, there's just rejoicing. Because remember, this global power scheme that's man-centered, man-driven, okay? It is dominated. And from their perspective, from Rome and this revived Roman Empire, just this total domination, and whoever stood for Christ was persecuted. So they're going to be excited to see that. So in chapter 17 and 18, that's what's in the last days of the Great Tribulation. This false religion of this world and the man-centered systems of control will be destroyed forever. And that's what he's saying in verse 1. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah. So it's simply referring to the events of chapter 18 and the fact that the systems of this world will be destroyed. There's going to be great rejoicing over that. Okay? That's what's going to happen. Only place in the New Testament that the word hallelujah occurs. It's a Hebrew word, praise Yah Jehovah. That's what that means there. And it's just interesting here in Revelation 19 that you see this word hallelujah. And so he says there a great multitude in heaven there in verse 1. Same phrase as John used to describe the great multitude in chapter 7, verse 9, which described all of these martyred all of those martyred for their faith during the Great Tribulation. There's going to be people who come to faith in Christ, but it will be at the highest price. You follow Christ and you do not follow the Antichrist, you're martyred for the faith. You're going to lose your life. But there will be those that are there and they come to faith and they're called simply the tribulation saints, but they have even more reason to rejoice. Why? Because Rome and the global system and all that is being destroyed. That's why they're excited. And for us as believers today, we have much to rejoice over as well because we have hope in Jesus. And Paul exhorts believers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, to rejoice always. The psalmist says in Psalm 5, verse 11, but let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them shout for joy forever. May you shelter them, and may those who love your name boast about you. What he's saying there in verse 1, this great multitude, these tribulation saints that have walked through it, okay, of course they're rejoicing because they know what they just went through. They're very, very excited about that. On any given Saturday, you come out, whether it's in the fall or the spring, football in the fall, soccer in the spring, you're going to hear all kinds of different rejoicing because these teams are playing soccer and they're rejoicing because they won. They went through something. What's interesting is talking to some of those coaches, and I'll be there and after the game and I'll say, man, thanks for being out here. Thanks for coaching, all that. He's like, oh my gosh, it was so good. We won today. I was like, have you won at all? He's like, no, dude, we were like 0-5. And so today, but the reason there was great rejoicing is because they had finally experienced victory. Okay. So there's a lot of rejoicing here in these verses because they saw victory. They saw victory. This was not going to go on forever. And God is throwing it down, basically, in verse 1 and 2. And verse 3, notice what he says there, and her smoke rises up forever and ever. It indicates that the judgment that's poured out on Babylon or Rome, the revived Roman Empire and the global system, is just the beginning of the eternal punishment of the wicked. So what they were seeing, all this destruction, God judging all that, that's just the beginning. This is going to be, your torment is forever. Okay, so your wicked reign and rule over the globe is not going to last forever, but your torment and judgment will. That's what carries the idea there in verse 3. And again, just I referenced them earlier, but in verse 4, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, they're rejoicing as well. They are distinct or different than the tribulation saints described in verse 1. I believe the 24 elders represent the raptured church who's in heaven during the great tribulation. If you recall, when we move to chapter 4, when John is caught up into heaven, okay, so he moves from his earthly view and you know, being told to write things down and going to give you this vision of victory, and he's transported into heaven and he's going to see what unfolds. Well, he sees in chapter 4 those 24 elders, which represent the church that's been raptured at that point in heaven and watching all of the great tribulation unfold, okay? So they were introduced in chapter 4. The four living creatures are introduced in chapter 4 as well, verses 6 through 8, and seem to simply be angels who are praising God. It's a powerful scene, and they're very, very excited about that. All of heaven is bursting forth and rejoicing, not just over Babylon's fall, but about the marriage supper of the Lamb that's going to be taking place next. And that's what he's going to be writing about. And maybe you've heard about that marriage supper of the Lamb, or you're going to read about it right now. And that's what's happening here right on time. Secondly, the marriage supper of the Lamb will be right on time. So maybe you've heard about that, but that's what he starts to record here beginning in verse 7. So again, in verses 1 through 6, they're rejoicing. They are thrilled to see Babylon destroyed, Babylon judged, this global system. It's the day of reckoning is here. It's over. And God will deal with them forever. Now there's this marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage of the bride of Christ and the living Lord. Author Bruce Metzger writes this about this, the concept of the relationship between God and his people as a marriage goes far back into the Old Testament. Again and again, the prophet spoke of Israel as the chosen bride of God. Isaiah 54, Ezekiel 16, Hosea 2. In the New Testament, the church is represented as the bride of Christ. And in the words of a familiar hymn, with his own blood, he bought her, and for her life, he died. So when you come to this and you go, okay, verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad, give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. That is not a foreign concept to those who would be familiar with the Old Testament, because Israel was looked at as the bride, okay, God's people, God's chosen people, to be pure and holy. And then clearly in the New Testament, we know that the church is simply titled there as the bride of Christ. So he's coming as the groom, coming for his bride. And that's a pretty cool concept. So it's an interesting visual of what's going to be taking place. And so there's a marriage of the Lamb has come, verse 7, and his bride has made herself ready. Look at verse 8. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. If you read in the Old Testament about the high priests, when you think about their clothing, it's amazing the detail that you could read about in the Old Testament. You hear about their clothing. It included linen, okay? Exodus 28, verse 42, Leviticus 6, verse 10. Think about this, the works of the bride, the church, which are caused by the grace of Jesus Christ, will be what makes the bride white and radiant. We're not working for salvation. We're saying we're the church who have experienced the grace of God, the power of Christ, his life, his forgiveness, the Spirit's presence in our lives. We are the bride of Christ. We're the body of Christ. And he's coming back for us, his church. Okay? Or if we're caught up in that generation during the rapture, we're going to be with him. So there's just this great picture, this analogy of a wedding that's going to be happening. And this marriage supper of the Lamb is all a part of that, okay? So some of us are not familiar with the biblical weddings or the stages of that, so that's why I've added this a little bit. So I'm just kind of throwing in some questions and answers that people may have. You get to the marriage of the Lamb and say, why is this significant, or what's the timing of this, or what does this look like? These are just some things from a biblical wedding. Stage one, there's the legal consummation of the marriage by the parents of the bride and of the groom with the payment of the dowry, okay? So that's like the initial, okay, this marriage is going to happen. Here's the dowry. The parents are involved. We know this is going to happen, that kind of thing. That's stage one, okay? Stage two, the bridegroom coming to claim his bride, which Jesus illustrated in the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 2, verses 1 through 13. Okay, so that's a pretty cool concept of the bridegroom coming to claim his bride. They know it's already going to happen, but they don't know when he's going to come. And that's why they had to keep ready all the time. And so there's just that concept. And then stage three, he's come for his bride, the wedding's going on, and there's that wedding supper, as illustrated in John, which was a several-day feast following the previous phase of the wedding. The groom comes for his bride, and for days they are celebrating this together in just an awesome deal. So think about this in verse 9 when it says, and then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What I'm trying to note there is you're basically in phase 3 of that wedding feast, okay? So what I'm saying is like, you know, we don't necessarily have all those stages in kind of current wedding affairs right now, right? But in their concept and their culture, that's what you would have. You would have those stages and these multiple days of weddings. Now, some of y'all are doing weddings for a child and you're going, that's a ton of money. And it is. Weddings are expensive. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. So I'm just picturing several days of this. It's like, wow, that's intense. But this particular celebration, I promise you, God could cover that. No worries, all right? But in phase 3, just want to give you that concept there. So the question that I have next would be, when will this event, the marriage supper of the Lamb, take place? Okay? So if that's the concept of it, and those are the stages of it, and this feast is happening, and we're basically in that stage 3 in verse 9, then he said to me, right, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. I believe it will take place around the time of Christ's second coming, prior to the millennial reign of Christ on the earth, okay? So Christ is going to come back. We're about to read that here in just a moment with the saints, with the church, and it's about to go down, okay? But this marriage supper is going to take place around that time, just prior to his coming and setting up his thousand-year reign on the earth. I believe that Christians today who have fallen asleep in Christ will be caught up with Christ in the air. This is called the rapture. I believe the rapture event will take place prior to the Great Tribulation. So I'm just adding a couple of biblical truths here in the midst of this. So when you think about marriage supper of the Lamb, it's before that thousand-year reign. okay? Well, when's the rapture going to happen? I want to talk about that and build on it here in just a minute, but I just want to give you a little more insight here. I believe the rapture event will take place prior to the Great Tribulation. And Dr. Ed Heinsohn says this, the promise to return for the church, okay, believers of the church age, is the promise of the rapture. So when Revelation 19 opens, okay, we've just have begun Revelation 19 tonight. When it starts to open here, the church is already in heaven with Christ at the marriage supper. That's why I'm talking about this right now. So you talk about, is the rapture now? Is it before? Has it already happened? I believe it's already happened before this event, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're already with Christ, okay? When Revelation 19 opens, the church is already in heaven with Christ at the marriage supper. The rapture's already occurred. Jesus is depicted as the groom and the church as the bride. The marriage supper celebrates their union after the rapture and before their return to earth, okay? The position of the church or the bride of the Lamb in Revelation 19, 7 through 10 in heaven is crucial to the interpretation of the entire apocalypse or the entire Revelation. New Testament scholar Robert Gromacki points out the church is not mentioned during the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments because the church is not here during the outpouring of these judgments. Okay? So when you talk about when will the marriage supper of the Lamb happen, it's going to happen here, but just know that the raptured church is already in heaven. And you've got tribulation saints that are there. And so this great marriage supper of the Lamb is going to happen before he comes and absolutely brings that day of reckoning and judgment to the earth. So think about it this way, believer. When Jesus says in John 14, 1 through 3, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is going to come for his church in the rapture of the church, okay? He's coming again for his bride. And there's going to be a great celebration supper with all of that as well. And that's what I'm saying. There's just a lot. When you read about the rejoicing of all these because they see the destruction of Babylon and all that, listen, believer, we've got a lot to rejoice about today as well. There's a lot to be concerned about. There's a lot that burdens our hearts. There's a lot that we go, my goodness, how much more could this world take? But we can have hope today. And this is our destiny. This is our future in Christ, and it's for anybody who will call on the name of the Lord. That's what's amazing about that. The question is who, so I asked about when will that marriage supper, it'll happen before the millennial reign and that thousand-year rule and reign. The question is who will participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb? It is the church. All who are in Christ and caught up together with King Jesus, or those who have fallen asleep in Christ already by at that point. So that's who's going to be able to participate in that marriage supper. I don't know what all the food and treats will be. That's one of the cool things about a wedding. Do you guys like chocolate-covered strawberries? I'm not going to lie. When I go to a wedding, that's kind of what I'm looking for. And I always like to just take like a box of them home. And I don't mean like a big box of like 30, but like 20. And so, no, I'm kidding, like two. But at any rate, I'm just saying I get excited always about a wedding and the feast and the food. And that's always a big part of it, right? That's what's kind of cool here is we get to look forward to that. It's really an awesome reality. I think the point is this is such a biblical concept, this marriage feast. And the reality is that King Jesus is the groom, we're the bride. And as we look forward to being united with Jesus forever, we can be passionate about the righteous acts of Christ today. So think about it this way. Before the second coming of Jesus, the church will have been raptured. I know that sounds weird because for years you think, you know, the return of Christ, the return of Christ. But remember, the rapture of the church is a separate event with his second coming. And I'll build on that in just a moment, but I just want to get these concepts in your mind. Before the second coming of Jesus, the church will have been raptured. Before the great tribulation upon the earth, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, all that. What do I say there? The church will have been raptured. And so before the marriage supper of the Lamb, the church will already be in heaven to celebrate that great event with the Lord Jesus. Does that make sense? I'm trying to spell that out for you a little bit because you hear about all these events. You hear about the rapture. You hear about the judgment. You hear about Armageddon. You hear about the marriage supper of the Lamb. You hear about his second coming. So I'm trying to give you a little bit more clarity on that, okay? In verse 10, it's really interesting. Then John writes, "Then I fell at his feet," the one that was sharing all this with him, the angel, "to worship him. But he said to me, 'Do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" He's so astounded at this incredible scene of being with Jesus in that context and at that time. He worships the angel. It's the same angel who commanded him to write in Revelation 14, verse 13, but the angel directs him to the testimony of Jesus and to worship the living God. It's just kind of a cool moment there where John is just so overwhelmed and he's just like, "I'm gonna go worship you." And the angel's like, "Nah, man, don't worship me. Worship the living God. He's the one that saved you. He's the one that's redeemed you." And kind of interesting as well that the angels don't even know the reality of what it means to be redeemed. You know what I'm saying? Like, angels are incredible created beings, but, you know, they don't know what it is to be enslaved to sin, destined for wrath, and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's pretty cool, man. And so, anyway, it's just very exciting about that. He's about to come again. So John, he's overwhelmed by that. And then in verse 11, here's what he sees, man. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war." So this third right on time moment is the second coming of Christ will be right on time. So in all of the dramatic scenes of judgment, and kings and rulers, you know, nothing really compares to this moment right here. This is where, I mean, when John just says, "And I saw heaven open," I mean, boom. This is that mic drop moment where it's like, everything just stops right now. And I see this, and I see heaven opened. It's an amazing moment with Christ returning to conquer with his saints. Bruce Metzger says this, "From here on, the tempo of the action increases. The ultimate outcome cannot be in doubt, but there are some surprises ahead with the suspense of the drama sustained to the conclusion." So from here on out, I mean, it's just boom, boom, boom. From verse 11 right here to the first verse of chapter, and guys, I meant to write that in, write that there, of chapter 21, of chapter 21, we have in rapid succession seven visions preparatory to the end. Each of these begins with the words, "I saw." So right here in verse 11, "And I saw." Do you see what I'm saying? Verse 17, "Then I saw." Verse 19, "And I saw." And that goes all the way up to chapter 21, okay? These seven visions that John is seeing here. And the one obviously here is the second coming of Christ. What's interesting here, I think I put this in your notes, the final bowl of God's wrath. You remember what I was talking about with the seven seals, and the seventh seal basically introduced the trumpets, and then the seventh trumpet introduced the bowls? It was the final bowl of God's wrath began in chapter 16, verses 17 through 21, and then on through chapter 17 and 18, and it continues right into chapter 19 and this universe-shattering second coming of Christ. So just it's just almost just a note to just be aware of when you're reading chronologically, going, okay, that last bowl of wrath, the final bowl of God's wrath, begins in chapter 16, and you're seeing it unfold, all those events in that final bowl, all right? All the way through here into chapter 19, into Jesus coming in his second coming. This is cool. Dr. Robert Thomas says this, "The final song of chapter 19, okay, verses 1 through 8, celebrates the marriage of the warrior Messiah. But this marriage cannot happen until he returns to secure victory on the battlefield. This agrees closely with traditional Jewish eschatology. The Old Testament prophets foresaw the Lord coming in the last days as a man of war to dash his enemies in pieces and establish a kingdom over the nations." So this whole concept and vision was given to the people of God centuries ago. Verse 11, "I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse. He who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war." Okay? He wages war. So who is the rider on the horse? Who is the rider on the horse? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love what Dr. Ed Heinsohn notes here. When you look at all these names, you're like, he's called faithful and true. In righteousness, he judges. His eyes are aflame, okay? I like what he builds on here and gives us some clarity. So think about this. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Talks about his character. He's faithful and true. He notes his commission. What's he about? What's he going to do? Well, he's going to judge and he's going to wage war. He's going to bring a reckoning to all the enemies. He has clarity. Well, you read that his eyes are a flame of fire. His coronation, many diadems upon his head. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His code, he has a secret name that he knows. His clothing is a robe dipped in blood. Highlights his confirmation, he's called the Word of God. His communication is a sword of his mouth. His command is a rod of iron, and his celebration, he is the King of Kings. Verse 16, and Lord of Lords. Pretty cool. And all throughout Scripture, you read about the second coming of Christ. Ezekiel 37, Micah 4, Luke 12, Acts 1, 2 Peter 3. So this is what's cool. The first coming of Christ was predicted to happen literally, and it was fulfilled. The second coming of Christ will happen literally as well. So when you read of these things here in 19, okay, when he's gonna come and he's got the church with him and the saints and we're gonna go and conquer, you know, think about every detail that was fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus. Every detail about where he would be born in this little town of Bethlehem, and everything would happen like that. And to me, that gives me confidence as a believer when I read the Word of God to say everything was fulfilled literally to every fine detail. I believe that's going to happen in his second coming. I believe he's literally going to annihilate very real enemies, and we will literally be with him as the saints. It's really amazing. Verse 14, and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. It's a clear reference to all who have been dressed in white righteousness, okay? Even in verse 8, you see that designation. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That is you and me in Christ Jesus. We are in heaven because of Christ Jesus. We are righteous because of Christ Jesus. And we get to return with Christ Jesus because of him. I mean, everything that we have is because of him and his grace and mercy in our lives. And we're going to be with Christ when he comes to conquer all who have gathered against him. So Dr. Ed Heinsohn says this, and I think I've included all of this in your notes too, but it's just kind of cool to read when you're walking through these verses. The destiny of the true believer is now fully clarified, okay? If you know Christ, if you're truly born again, this is your destiny. Our future hope includes what? Rapture, return, and reign. And no matter what one's eschatological viewpoint, which is just your system of what you believe will happen in the last days, the church must be raptured. The Greek word harpazo, caught up to heaven prior to the marriage supper and prior to her return from heaven with Christ. In the rapture, we go to heaven. In the return, we come back to earth. And in the millennium, we reign with Christ on the earth for 1,000 years. We'll get to that next week. A key verse that calls every follower of Christ to listen for Christ calling us home for the rapture. See, I don't believe the rapture's happened yet, okay? So it could happen tonight. It could happen tomorrow. I mean, we don't know, but we know that Christ is coming for his bride, the church. And we know that we're going to be in heaven with him when the great tribulation is unfolding on this globe. Okay. We also know that we're going to be in heaven already for the marriage supper of the Lamb. So this rapture event has got to happen, and I believe it's going to happen soon. Okay. So this is what Paul said to believers in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 through 18, who were concerned that Christ had already returned. And he said, look, for we say this to you by a revelation from the Lord, we who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly have no advantage over those who have fallen asleep or they've died, okay, before the rapture. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." So when Dr. Heinzen is saying, as every true believer is now, this is what our future is, rapture, return, and reign. What are we listening for right now as a believer? The trumpet sound of Christ, that announcement, that the trumpet blast of heaven that will signal the reality of my being caught up with Jesus Christ. Or if I, you know, die physically before then and my spirit's already in heaven, but there's going to be that resurrection. The dead in Christ will rise first. What a cool moment, man. It's going to be announced with a trumpet. I've always loved the trumpet. I actually played the trumpet. Let's see, when did I play? When did I write that? Yeah, fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth grade, seventh grade, eighth grade. I was third chair out of three. I was amazing. I love the trumpet, all right? It's a cool deal. I was in the marching band in middle school, and we would go march over for like Los Angeles Dodgers games and stuff like that in our middle school. It was really kind of fun, but I just was terrible at it. I'd rather like go and talk and do things like that. But anyway, I played the trumpet for those few years. But I love the trumpet, all right? My point with all that is this. I don't believe the rapture and the second coming are the same event. I think that's the bigger point here, okay? So I was just trying to bring a little more clarity for you on that. A couple of reasons for that. None of the details of Revelation 19, 11 through 21, talking about the second coming of Christ, none of the details of Revelation 19, 11 through 21 correspond to the rapture passages, like 1 Thessalonians 5. You don't even read about any of what Paul just said to the believers of Thessalonica here in Revelation 19. I mean, that's a pretty significant event that Paul just talked about in 1 Thessalonians 5. But it's not even like referenced or even like this in Revelation 19. And when you read Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21, there is silence concerning any translation of saints here to meet Jesus in the air. You would think this major event would be a part of this incredible coming of Christ to the earth. You see what I'm saying? Here, you get to verse 14, and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. There's nothing here about, hey, a rapture event just happened. They're raptured. We meet him, and we hop on a horse, and we come back with him. We're already in heaven, okay? So that's just something significant there that I think is really important. So for us as believers today, we're listening for that trumpet. You know, when I'm at a ball game, I'm listening for the trumpet. When I'm at a mall, I'm listening for that trumpet. When I'm driving my car and all that, I'm listening for a trumpet, man. You see what I'm saying? That's our generation. That's where we are. And every generation has been called to listen for that. I just believe we are close, man. We are close. I remember watching like Billy Graham preaching, a great evangelist, and is with the Lord today. But and you know, like some of his messages, like Crusade in 1968 or something like that. And I mean, he's preaching on the return of Christ, and he's like, "I'm telling you, you know, he could come at any moment." And I'm telling you, in 1968, there was a lot there that they could look at and say, "He could come right now." And I'm just saying, think about how much is developed and what and how much more that table is set for these kinds of things to come into play. So I get excited about that. It's exciting. Verses 15 and 16, "From his mouth comes a sharp sword so that with it he may strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty." Jesus Christ is going to rule with an iron scepter. You read Psalm 2:9. You read Revelation 2, verse 27. The scene that this wine press describes is of intense judgment that Jesus will bring to this rebellious world. Pretty amazing. It's going to happen right on time. It's going to happen right on time. But we're listening for the trumpet of the rapture. And that second coming, we're going to be with him. I believe that. Last thing here this evening, what else is right on time? The vanquishing of Christ's enemies will be right on time. The vanquishing of Christ's enemies will be right on time. So the overcoming of the system and the rejoicing over Babylon and the great harlot and all this world system being destroyed, that's going to happen right on time. The event of the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to happen right on time, okay? The second coming of Christ is going to happen right on time. And then the vanquishing of Christ's enemies will be right on time. That's what he unpacks there in verses 17 through 21. So think about this. When Christ comes a second time, it will not be a silent holy night. It will be to what? It will be to destroy all the armies who have gathered against him. So look at verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. The beast and his armies, they're going to rally to fight against Christ and his army, but they are no match. This war will end all wars. This is literally the final war of the Battle of Armageddon. And those on the earth at that time will witness this dramatic scene. Jesus will not, he's not going to be playing games. He will destroy the wicked in a very severe way. John has already noted this war, if you recall in chapter 16, verse 14, and he said it is the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. He notes that the beast and the false prophet are cast alive into the lake of fire. All of that deception. You want to know, remember when he says he's going to, in verse 15, he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, to where it's overflowing. Think about what he's written there in verse 18. So that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, small and great. That's how much carnage is going to happen. That's pretty intense, man. And all these nations and all these rulers and all these kings and all these kingdoms that have been so man-centered and man-driven and worshiping the Antichrist and all these things are going to come against thinking they can take out the Son of God. Man, they will lose. And it's just going to be just a horrific, it's a scene of victory, obviously, for the believer. But what a horrific scene to the point where John is literally hearing an angel standing in verse 17, and he cries out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God. They're not eating at some prepared table. They're eating carnage across the globe. That's how intense that's going to be. That's where we're going, you know? And I want to be riding with King Jesus in victory. And that's what burdens me today, you know, is to know that's the reality of where this is all going. And I'm grateful. I said to you at the beginning in chapter 1 that this really, when you read Revelation, Dr. Ed Hines will say it's apocalypse and this the unveiling, but it really is a vision of victory. What we've walked through the last several Wednesdays for sure has been a lot of judgment. A lot of judgment. It really is a vision of victory. And my prayer is that we'll take as many people with us as we can. Several years ago, the kids were smaller. And we were getting them ready for school. Something happened at the house. I had to leave early, I believe, with one of the kids, taking him to school. And Stephanie was doing something. She had cooked breakfast or was cooking something, I think, to maybe take, like, you know, like you would take food to a kid's birthday party at school or something like that. I think she was making something. And I was taking the kids, or at least one of the kids, to school. Then she was going to go and take the cake or whatever she was making for the party. So when I got home, she wasn't there. I just went to my office and was doing something. She came home. And we didn't even talk to each other for a minute there. And then I met her in the kitchen. And I'll never forget, we were just both standing there in the kitchen. And we noticed something. We noticed on the stove, we had a gas stove, the blue flame was there going. It had been going the whole morning. After I was away from the house, after she had come back from the house, after we both were back at the house, we didn't even know that that open flame was going on right there. And obviously we shut it off immediately. But we didn't realize the danger that we were in. And that's where a lot of people are at today. They do not understand how serious this situation really is. You know? And it needs to move us because I believe that trumpet can sound at any moment. And that's reality. And so our God is a good God, gracious God, but he is not going to tarry forever. And when the rapture of the church happens, there's just, well, we just have walked through all these things, how much is going to be put in motion. So anyway, my prayer is that we'll continue to be strong and bold for Jesus, and that we'll lead people to Christ and see God move, and we're faithful till he calls us home or comes for us. But let's be faithful to share these truths with our kids, our family, our friends, and say, listen, this is reality, but God's given us today, man. You know, like Paul said, today is the day of salvation, you know, so that's pretty exciting, but it ought to motivate us as well. Some really cool events are still to happen, so we're going to walk through that over the next few Wednesdays. We're also going to come to a Wednesday of just, I think, you know, the realities of heaven. We're going to kind of unpack some of that in a few Wednesdays as well. So really some cool stuff to look forward to in the next few weeks. But I get excited. Maybe just go home and reread that portion there of Revelation 19, because that's our King. That's who we serve. That's who has saved us. That's who's coming for us. Pretty cool. I'm going to pray for us. And I know some kids are out there practicing. I think they're probably done by the time we walk out. But at any rate, thank you guys for being here tonight, okay? Father, it really is amazing to come to chapter 19 and to hear the saints in heaven rejoicing when they see this world system being dealt a final blow. When we know that this incredible concept of this marriage supper, this wedding of the bride and the groom and this coming together. And Father, we just are grateful that in Christ, we are a part of your body. We are the church, and you're coming for us. And we have just an incredible reality to look forward to in the future. Hard to get our minds around it all, honestly. But your word is sufficient, and your word is true, and we trust your word, Father. And I pray that we would live and breathe with hope and passion. I pray that as we go about our days, Father, that we would not be so consumed with the things of this world, but we really would have our ears attentive to the trumpet sound. And Father, we would live for that reality and use us to bring words of hope in our generation, knowing where all this is headed. Pray that it would move us. And I pray for a great, great weekend of ministry as we prepare for the Lord's Day as well. Be with each and every one of these precious folks tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Great crowd tonight. And we'll see you this weekend, all right? It's going to be fun.